Before we hear our New Testament text for today, our New Testament lesson, please allow me a few words of introduction on this special day, this historic day. Tuesday marks the moment, 500 years ago to the day, that an Augustinian monk and theologian named Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, also known as the Castle Church. There are so many things one might say about what that moment meant, so many things one might say about the consequences of that defiant gesture, that it's nearly impossible to narrow the range of possibilities to an amount that we can cover in one Sunday. For the truth is that the world changed after that day. It was not Martin Luther's intention to launch a global reformation that would fracture the Catholic Church and lay the groundwork for the rise of countless Protestant denominations all across the world. He did not intend to do that. It was just his way of saying, enough. Something is wrong, and I'm not going to stay silent about it any longer. But despite Martin Luther's modest intentions, the effect of that defiant gesture was so vast, so far-reaching, it is almost impossible to calculate or quantify it. In time, everything related to the church changed. Theology changed, including the Protestant Church's understanding of the sacraments and salvation. Our relationship to and understanding of the Bible changed, including who could read it and in what language. Our understanding of the clergy changed, including who could be in it. Hint, the priesthood now consists of all believers, including everyone here today, and ordained ministers, thank the good Lord, could finally marry. Sacred music changed. Church musicians began to write hymns, and congregations began to sing them. Church art and architecture changed. Ornate cathedrals giving way to plainer-looking sanctuaries. And more than a few things not related to the church changed. Politics and international relations changed. The advent of the Protestant work ethic gave rise to advanced industrialized economies, which is to say, history itself changed. Honestly, it would take many weeks to cover all of these changes and still more weeks to trace the full history of how Luther's gesture gave rise to the Lutheran Church in Germany, and how the ripple effects of this tectonic shift extended out to other parts of Europe, how it inspired other thinkers and theologians, John Calvin and Huldrych Zwingli in Switzerland and France, and John Knox in Scotland, to cite the big three reformers, and how their influence in turn gave rise to so-called Reformed churches all over the world, including the Presbyterian Church in its many incarnations here in the United States. So it is right to pause this day, this Reformation Sunday, to recognize, commemorate, and celebrate this historic anniversary. But because the consequences of Luther's single gesture are so vast, so far-reaching, I'm going to go in the other direction. I'm going to narrow our focus today, and I distill the Reformation down to just one critical lesson. I don't know if it's the most important takeaway from what happened in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31st, 1517, but it's a lesson we would all do well to remember. And it's this. With that one small gesture, Martin Luther proved beyond any argument that it is literally possible to reform the church and indeed to change the world itself with nothing more than a hammer and a nail. So holding on to that thought, I'm now going to invite us to turn our attention to our text for today, the story of the so-called Good Samaritan. The story is so famous, so familiar, we're going to present it a little bit differently today. Ironically, given how familiar this story is, we're going to read it not once but twice. It begins, does the story, with a bit of dialogue between Jesus and a lawyer. But once the actual story begins, there are two main characters. The first, as you will recall, is presumably a local resident, that is to say, a Jewish man who gets robbed by roadside bandits. The second is, of course, the Samaritan, not just the man who cares for the wounded traveler, but a foreigner, and not in a good way. He is passing through a land where he is not welcome, where people of his race and his religion are viewed with suspicion and even contempt, including by the man in the ditch. And remember that fact, it's important. I offer this brief context about these characters because on the first reading, I have something for you to do. On this first reading, I want you to imagine that you are the man who is beaten, the man who falls into the hands of the roadside bandits. And as we sometimes do, I'll invite you, if it helps, to close your eyes, if that helps you to imagine your way into that ancient world. So now, as the Reformers would have put it, I invite you, as the Reformers would have put it, I invite you to listen attentively to God's written word. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus.
Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
What is written in the law? What do you read there?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will surely live.
But wanting to justify herself, the lawyer asked Jesus,
And who is my neighbor?
A man was going down from Jerusalem and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away and left him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, he saw him and passed by on the other side. But then a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when the Samaritan saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you for whatever more you spend on this man. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
The one who showed him mercy.
Go and do likewise.
Amen. So what was that like for you? How did it feel? First, to be lying there in your imagination, half dead, beside the road. Did it evoke strong feelings or any memories for you? Maybe, and I certainly hope this is true, maybe you've never been assaulted and robbed by roadside bandits, but maybe there was another time in your life when you were laid low, when it felt like you were wounded or abandoned. Maybe an unkind colleague blinded you with a betrayal, a kind of sucker punch, as it were, to your heart, one that left you wounded and bleeding on the inside. Or maybe a mean-spirited relative or romantic partner shook you down, or just shook you, left you feeling dazed and frightened. And what was it like when the religious figures in the story passed by, when the priest and the Levite ignored you? Did you notice that? Did that surprise you? Did their indifference to your plight also hurt you? And finally, what was it like to be tended to and cared for by a man whose race and religion offend you? A man you might ordinarily hold in contempt. What was that like for you? Now we're going to read the story again. This time, I invite you to put yourself in the place of the Samaritan. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus.
Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?
What is written in the law? What do you read there?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.
You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live.
But wanting to justify herself, the lawyer asked Jesus,
And who is my neighbor?
A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he too passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. The Samaritan went to him, bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay whatever more you spend. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?
The one who showed him mercy.
Go and do likewise.
The word of God for the people of God. What was it like to give aid and compassion to a local resident? That is, to a man who quite likely looks down on you. A man who might actually feel contempt for you. What was it like to bandage his wounds? To put him on your animal? What was it like to be so generous to pay for his stay in the inn? What was it like to know he was going to heal and get better and to know that you helped make that possible? Remember those thoughts. Hold on to those feelings. I noted earlier that this is the story of the so-called Good Samaritan. I said that because the adjective good famously does not appear in the story itself. Jesus uses this tale to answer a question from a lawyer, and it's not just any question. It's a doozy. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This story is literally a matter of eternal significance, which is to say the stakes could not be higher or more important. And yet, Jesus does not describe this foreign traveler, this reviled Samaritan, this compassionate and generous caregiver as good. So the question is, why do we? Caroline Lewis is an associate professor of preaching at, yes, Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And she asks that question this way. Was the Samaritan good because he was moved with pity? Was the Samaritan good because he went to the beaten man and bandaged his wounds? Was the Samaritan good because before bandaging the left for dead man's injuries, he poured oil and wine on them? Was the Samaritan good because he put the injured man on his very own animal? Was the Samaritan good because he brought him to an inn and took care of him? Was the Samaritan good because the next day he took out 2 denarii, equivalent of 2 paydays, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him? Was the Samaritan good because he said, when I get back, I'll repay you whatever more you spend? Yes, I think, is the answer to all of those questions. The Samaritan was good for all of those reasons. But then Miss Lewis drives her main point home with a rhetorical flourish. What if the Samaritan was good because he simply made the choice to come near the almost dead guy in the ditch, to approach him, to decrease the distance between him and the man clearly in need of help? We have a word for that gesture, that act of decreasing the distance in English. We call it compassion. Maybe the answer to our question is that simple and that profound. The Samaritan was good because he showed compassion. And maybe that's what this story is asking all of us to do, to decrease the distance between ourselves and our neighbors in need, and to show compassion even across, especially across, lines of cultural, religious, and ethnic differences. Today is not just a special day or historic day on the larger church calendar. It is also the midpoint in our own stewardship campaign right here at the Warren Wilson Church. And as most of you know, our theme for our stewardship campaign this year is, what does the Lord require of you? If we take this story to heart, it would seem the answer to that question is simple: to show compassion, to decrease the distance between ourselves and our neighbors in need. As I mentioned earlier, we have a number of our ministry partners here with us today who serve those neighbors and who help make it possible for us to serve them too. So I hope you'll take time after our meeting today to meet them and get to know them a bit better. But here is the real twist in this rather short story. And frankly, I find this astonishing. The benefits of showing compassion to our neighbors in need, to the wounded and the hungry, to the sick and the vulnerable, do not just accrue to them, though they certainly do that too. Arguably, the biggest benefit of all accrues to the do-gooders, to the ones who minister to them. For Martin Luther, the key to salvation, the key to inheriting eternal life, lay through justification by grace through faith alone in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself has a much simpler theory. Do this, and you will live. Show compassion, and you will inherit eternal life. Now, if that sounds like so-called works righteousness, or if that somehow offends your Protestant sensibilities, take it up with Jesus. He said it, not me. Of course, this assumes you're ever reunited with him, but that's another story. Closing the distance and showing compassion to our neighbors sounds easy, but it was for the Good Samaritan. The wounded man was right there, lying in plain sight. He just had to walk a few steps and begin bandaging, tending to the man's wounds, pouring oil on them, wrapping him with bandages. But of course, it's not always that easy. Indeed, it's often much easier to keep our distance. I did so myself just the other day. I passed a lady on my way home whose car was broken down right in the middle of a busy 4-lane road. This is a job for the police, I said to myself, taking in the flow of traffic all around her, by way of justifying my decision not to pull over and help push her and her car to safety. Sometimes keeping our distance seems smart. Sometimes it's just plain safe. But it's not the way to inherit eternal life. And the message of this story could hardly be more urgent than it is today. Because on this Reformation Sunday, it must be said that something is terribly wrong in our country. The entire body politic is wounded We can barely talk to each other across lines of difference, and when we do, we often hurt and wound each other even more than we already are. And something is also, I'll say this right here, right now, something is also terribly wrong in the church. A whole branch of the Christian family tree has thrown their support behind a man who feels contempt for the poor, disdain for people of a different race than he is. That's the evidence he gives us anyway. 500 years ago, Martin Luther had had enough. So he nailed his 95 theses to that church door in Wittenberg, and not only reformed the church, he changed the world. It's time we Christians of all stripes, Protestant and Catholic alike, it's time we Christians picked up our own tools, our love for God, and yes, our love for the truth and a willingness to speak that truth out loud and in public, but also, maybe even more importantly, our love and our compassion for our neighbors in need, our unalloyed belief in a bright, hopeful future, our persistent joy and our enduring faith, our resolute faith, both of which we practice sometimes despite the evidence. It's time we picked up all of these tools and joined together, Protestants and Catholics alike, in the priesthood of all believers, in the work of reforming Christ's church and rebuilding and healing our country. Thanks be to God.